I'm myself thinking some years ago, Tony Campolo wrote and talked about his home church, where his pastor preached a Good Friday service. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Friday in the grave. Sunday the Lord's raised from the grave. The tomb is empty. Friday death seems to have won. On Sunday, life is victorious. Well, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. And that's true for us as individuals and for you as a church. This may be a time of waiting, seeking, but Sunday's coming. Do you believe that's true? Because God is a God who brings Sunday. Because that's true, we can have that confidence. Well, we begin today a final series of messages out of Luke. And I'm thinking about stones today. Now, stones, you know, we know about stones, but stones were a more prominent feature of life in the first century in Jesus' world. In Palestine's a rocky country. The soil is thin. The bedrock is always at or near the surface. And so stones, rock, are a central feature of life, or at least they were in that first century. For instance, stones were used in that time for that culture as knives, flint for fires, weights for scales, millstones, molds for casting, mortars and pestles, potter's wheels, and vessels for water. They were used to serve as landmarks, waymarks, and boundary markers. The most important use of stone was for building, all sorts of buildings, including the great temple, city walls, columns, pavement, dikes for water, wells, cisterns, and burial chambers. Stones were used as military weapons, ornaments, memorials and commemorative markers, tablets for inscriptions, and for altars. It means that stones were a part of the fabric of life. Every part of life engaged and involved stones. And I suspect because that's true, Jesus, when he now enters this final stage of his ministry, wanting to communicate now the final critically important messages that he wants to leave behind, he turns to the imagery of stones. I want to invite you to look together with me in Luke's Gospel. We're looking at Luke chapter 19, at a story about stones. Luke 19, we're looking at verses 28 through 44. And if your Bible has sections broken out in a heading, you might have a heading over this section, as I have for mine, that says the triumphal entry. With the events that are recounted in this text, Jesus begins his journey now to the cross. We begin Holy Week. He puts in motion the series of events and encounters that will ultimately lead him to the cross. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Lord, help us this morning by your Spirit to hear and understand the message you bring to us through your word. Make it clear to our minds and draw it into our hearts that it might shape our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus begins his way to the cross now with this great scene, the triumphal entry, which marks the beginning of the week and the sequence of events that now will lead to his death and then to his resurrection. And in these series of events, now it is as if time itself is compressed. And in these final hours, it seems reasonable to me to expect that Jesus is trying to communicate to us, God through the story is trying to communicate to us the last critical messages, that there's something about this concentrated time focused on the end of his ministry and the end of his life, where in these last few days, Jesus is, by his action and by his words, trying to take advantage of these last few opportunities to communicate to his disciples and those that will hear the message from them. Really critical messages, the most important things. And so in this passage, it seems to me that we aren't simply reading the sort of historical recounting of events so that we can kind of have an idea of what happened, as if we were reading the paper this morning and it would told us the sequence of events. But that in this passage, through this event and what Jesus is doing and saying, he's trying to send us a message that we have to assume is a really important one. And I think it is. Now, in this passage, there are three stones that appear, three references to stones that appear that seem to tie together and reveal this message. And that's what I want to try to trace this morning. Now, two of the references to stones are quite evident. The stones are explicitly referred to. The third one, however, the stone is referred to in the text but isn't present there. And yet, it's that reference that sets the stage for the other two. And that reference there is in verse 38. The crowd is receiving Jesus. It is as if the king is coming in. The actions and now the pronouncements seem to spontaneously acknowledge that something extraordinary is happening. And something that is the kind of thing that happens when the king enters the city. And so in verse 38, the people say, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Now we might just think, well, that's a nice sort of a spontaneous affirmation. But that's a quotation out of Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 has a very specific kind of context and meaning. It is a psalm of ascension. It is the psalm of procession by which the king or the man of God enters with the people in a procession and is acknowledged and celebrated. And so it is in Psalm 118. We find these words: "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then it follows in verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, Psalm 118 has within it the message of receiving the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the one who comes as the incoming king, the one who comes as the cornerstone. And in fact, Jesus specifically refers to the text I just read in the next chapter, in chapter 20 of Luke. The one who is rejected, who is the cornerstone. The connection is making an intentional message, and even if we might miss it, the Pharisees didn't. Now, that's why they respond then in the following verse, calling for Jesus, verse 39. Rebuke your disciples. It wasn't just that they were enthusiastic. It was that they heard the proclamation connecting Jesus' entry to Psalm 118 and the affirmation recognizing and affirming him, recognizing the implicit claim for Jesus to be the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. So in this entry into the city, by his actions, by the response of the people, Jesus is making a statement that we need to hear. The Pharisees certainly heard it. That is that Jesus is the stone upon which everything else is built. Jesus comes into the city to proclaim his lordship, that he is the king, that he is the Messiah. And it isn't just an abstract recognition of his royalty. It's a claim on you and I that says that Jesus as the Lord, Jesus as the King, Jesus as the Messiah is the cornerstone upon which every part of our lives should be built. Built on the stone and built from the stone. Jesus is making a claim on the city. He's making a claim on you and I. He's saying your lives need to be built on me. The cornerstone, structurally, is the stone upon which the rest of the building rests. If you don't get the cornerstone right, nothing else works. If the cornerstone is a faulty stone, the building fails. Everything in the building rests both on the structure of the building and the building of the structure depends on the cornerstone. Jesus is making a claim that I should be the cornerstone of your life. The first stone is the stone of Jesus as the cornerstone of our lives. Well, the Pharisees heard that message and they didn't like it. And so they responded with the rebuke. They said, Lord, make your disciples quit. Make them stop saying this heresy. That's what they were concerned about. Make them quit proclaiming you with this kind of implied recognition of your lordship. It's out of line. It's improper. You need to stop it. But Jesus says, no. And then he refers to the second stones. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, we might just read that as a kind of a nice or powerful and nice image, that if the crowd is quiet, the stones themselves will sort of begin to sing. You can almost picture it in a Disney movie. The rocks begin to have lips and they begin to sing out and praise Jesus. And, maybe they would have. But it seems to me that the message of this is deeper and more profound than that. And here's what it sounds like to me. Jesus is saying, you can stop the voice of the crowd, but you cannot change the reality of my lordship. I am the one who created this. All of creation answers to my ordering lordship. And you can stop the crowd proclaiming it. You cannot change that reality. The stones will still move according to my lordship. Well, that was an offensive message to them. It should be a powerful message to us. We live in a world that thinks if you can get the crowd to be quiet, then the problem disappears. We live in a world that thinks that values, authority, are all relative. It's all a construction. It's the human beings get together and decide what should be good and what should be bad. That societies get together and decide what the rules ought to be. And so it doesn't really mean the world has to be that way. It just means that it's how some people like to think about the world. But it has no real meaning. So if we can just get the crowd to stop singing in certain ways, if we can just get the crowd to talk in different ways, then we can change the whole narrative. It isn't as if it is connected to reality in any real way. It's just the song that we sing. And in a sense, we tend to buy it. We hate to in the church. I mean, there was a day when we were more legalistic, and I'm glad we've left that behind. But sometimes I'm afraid that along with leaving that kind of destructive legalism behind, we've also left behind the deep conviction that Jesus is Lord of all. And if creation is designed by Him, if life is created to be ordered according to His lordship in the patterns that He's designed for us, then it means if we ignore those patterns, if we ignore the rules, the patterns that we're to follow, if we ignore the laws that are built into nature, into human life, we do that at our peril. We don't like that, but it's true. You know, you could say, I've decided that I don't believe in the law of gravity. You know, I'm just tired of being imposed on by the scientists. The scientists, they're always wanting to make us buy some kind of rule, and so they keep harping on the law of gravity, and I have to hear about it in school, and people keep telling me about it, and I've decided that's not my story. Gravity may work for you, doesn't work for me. It's not my story. And I've decided I'm going to be gravity free. I'm going to live a different way, and I've decided in my narrative there's no gravity. Are you going to buy that? So if I say that, and I climb up to the top of this building and say, now the rest of you may be in bondage to the legalism of gravity, but I am not in bondage to that legalism myself. So I'm just going to ignore it. And so I'm going to step off that roof. Suppose gravity's just going to ignore me? Say, well, it's elective, you know. You know, if gravity's good for you, then hey, that's good, your story. Not good for me, I'm not doing gravity. Well, of course, we know that. What kind of idiot would say, well, gravity isn't not an option? I mean, unless you go to the moon or something. But I mean, in normal experience, you can't just decide not to have gravity. And yet, when it comes to the reality of life and how we should live, the patterns that God has designed for us, the family, man and a woman in marriage, morality, we think, hey, well, you know, if it works for you. Here's the message Jesus is telling the Pharisees, and we need to hear it. You can declare yourself gravity free until you go hoarse. But gravity is still going to exist. And you can make the crowd stop shouting. You can make the church stop talking. You can make the Bibles and the message go away. You can sing a different song. But at the end of the day, Jesus is saying the rocks are still going to be singing for me. So don't fool yourself into thinking that when we're talking about Christ's call to follow him and live life according to his purposes in the patterns of the kingdom, this isn't just some kind of arbitrary legalism to try to impose on you some rules so that we can get you to fit into our box. If we're doing it right, we're talking about the patterns of life as it's meant to be lived for human beings and families and society. And if we don't live that way, it's still going to be true. Which leads us to the third set of stones. Jesus, after saying that, approaches Jerusalem and in this powerfully insightful, revealing text, he sees the city and he weeps over it. Now, this is just an aside, but Jesus always weeps for the lost. We may get satisfaction from seeing vindication done. We may enjoy seeing the bad guy get it in the end. But not Jesus. Jesus always weeps. And looking at the city, he laments. He says, if only you had known, if only you had recognized that this is true. But you didn't. You're blind. And therefore, you'll be surrounded, conquered, destroyed, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. What's he saying? Well, I think in the context of the story, he's saying this: I'm the cornerstone. And you can ignore it, you can deny it, you can try to build your house on a different stone, but here's the reality, I am still the cornerstone. And if you build your house on something else, if you ignore the reality of my lordship, at the end of the day, I will still be Lord, and your life will be broken. Here's the message. When in the church, when we call people, when we call people to give up their sin and respond to God, when we call people to holiness, it isn't trying to be repressive. It's trying to invite them into life and to call them away from the destruction of disobedience. That if you ignore the reality of Jesus' lordship, his claim over you, if you decide you're just going to be Jesus free, then the end of the story for you will be the same as the end of the story for them. Because you can't build a house without the cornerstone. Now, I'm not trying to threaten or intimidate or be negative to anybody. I'm not trying to make you feel bad so that when you leave you feel guilty. I'm just trying to tell you the truth, the best I know it. If we live apart from Christ, if we fail to recognize the time of God's coming, then our end will be like their end. I don't know where you are today, but I hope that this would be a good day to check your stones, to make sure that your life is built solidly on and from the only cornerstone we have, from which we can build a solid life. And that's the lordship of Jesus. And that lordship endures whether we recognize it or not. And when we recognize it, he builds something beautiful. When we ignore it, we build at our peril. And if your life isn't built on the rock, Now's the time to recognize the day of the Lord's coming. And if he's whispering to you, now would be the time to say, Lord, I want to receive you as the cornerstone of my life. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer with you. And however God is speaking to you this morning, would you respond to him? Lord, we thank you for the gift you give to us. It was so important for us to hear it and to know it, that Jesus went to the cross so that we would have the chance to hear the story and know the truth and to be able to live. And Lord, this morning, if there are some of us that I've been thinking we could just kind of ignore the importance of your center place in our lives, that we could just maybe see some of your direction as elective, as optional. Or if we've been thinking that we could kind of live this life on our own terms, but now we hear you whispering to us that that's not really true at all. That in this moment, we would say, Lord, be the rock upon which my life is built. The source from which all of my life comes. So that I could receive you as the people did in Jerusalem that day. Blessed is he who comes, the cornerstone. And this is the day that you have made, so that we could rejoice and be glad in it. Amen and amen. I want to invite you to stand together, and Matt is going to lead us as we sing an old hymn. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. There isn't any other place to stand. No other rock to build our lives on. Let's sing it together as our testimony and confession as we end the service today.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Now, Lord, take your people, walk with them, help them to live as those who live their lives standing on the solid rock, and proclaim the truth, to proclaim the one who comes in the name of the Lord to a world that is still dying, that they might hear and see and receive this truth and the gift of life. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen and amen.